he felt that way a lot. He was surrounded, he was battling. Not once did David experience the deepest, darkest valley, but David experienced it many times. Can you imagine a life like this? My friend David experienced a situation of murder where he was involved in taking the life of somebody to hide a secret. My friend David had incest within his own family he had to deal with. My friend had committed adultery. My friend was betrayed. David was betrayed by the closest people to him at one time. The people he loved the most turned on him completely. My friend David experienced something many of us will never experience, a civil war where he was a leader and he watched countless thousands of people die. And one of the worst experiences my friend David has, he watched as his own son, as a child, died. You might know my friend David. His name in the Old Testament is King David. And David had a right to write a psalm like the one we read. He had every right, because those were every emotion that was in his heart. But David didn't write a psalm like that. He wrote a psalm like this. We know it as Psalm 23. Now, I want you to read it with me. There's a part I've got, there's a part you've got, and there's a part we all got. David didn't write the other psalm. He wrote this psalm in the midst of all his valleys. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not need. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. And let's say this one loud. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow. Why would David, who went through so many mistakes, so much sin and tragedy, write this psalm, Psalm 23, instead of the dark psalm we read earlier? Two words, amazing grace. Amazing grace. So welcome, everybody. Welcome to Sunday. I'm glad you're all bundled up and still got here. Attendance looks a little bit up, so you must all be getting ready for the Chiefs game this afternoon, I would imagine. For our guests, my name is Brian. I'm a pastor here on staff. We're glad you're here, too. And for our guests, hey, if you follow along with us, there's this worship guide. It looks like this. You got in. There's these sermon notes on the back. To kind of outline this sermon. We're actually in the third week of a sermon series called Amazing Grace. And every week, we started with the foundation of grace. We talked about God's grace is unfathomable, all these words we put to it. It's immeasurable, it's unrestricted, it's unmerited, all these things that God designed in grace. And we looked at it and said, man, that is just amazing. And then last week, we talked about the greatest act of grace ever in history was Jesus' death on the cross. And his resurrection, and what that did for us. It justified us for those who believe. It justified and made us right with God. And we just built on more amazing grace and more amazing grace and more amazing grace as we went through that sermon. So we talked about the foundation of grace. We talked about the greatest gift of grace in Christ. This week we're going to talk about what is that grace for us and how far can that grace actually reach? There will be times in our lives, and we thought about this a little bit earlier, there'll be at least a time, but I know for us it's going to be times. There's going to be multiple times when we will have to walk through that darkest, deepest valley. Or we're going to be walking with somebody else through their darkest, deepest valley. And we're going to wonder if grace can reach us there. We're going to wonder if grace can find us. We're going to wonder if grace can reach us. We're going to wonder if we deserve it, that grace. So here's the big idea today. The one thing you want to take away from today, the one thing you want to make sure we walk away with today, is this point. It doesn't matter who, where, or what, grace can reach you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your race, your skin color. It doesn't matter your family name. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter what side of tracks you grew up on or what social caste you arose in. Grace will find you. Grace can reach you. It doesn't matter where you are, right now, or where you've been. It doesn't matter the darkest circumstances or the tragedies in life. It doesn't matter about death. It doesn't matter about life. It doesn't matter about disease, unemployment, miscarriage, prison, widowed, failure. Grace can reach you and find you. And it doesn't matter what you have done. The darkest sin. And no matter even the darkest sins I've ever seen, the Bible blesses me with stories that are even darker of redemption and restoration. It doesn't matter the addiction. Grace will find you. And grace will reach you. It's easy to say that, isn't it? It's easy to sit behind a pulpit and say, hey guys, grace will find you no matter what. Is it really that amazing? That it can always 100% of the time reach me? We find that answer to that question about, we find the confidence of amazing grace in the most common scripture known. We just read it, Psalm 23. So I want you to turn with me to Psalm 23. There's only 6 verses, and we're going to go through all of them, and you're going to see amazing grace. And it's a crescendo. It's like an orchestra. It builds all the way to the very last one, the very last verse in verse 6. So turn with me to Psalm 23. It's in the Old Testament. It's called the Pearl of the Psalms. It's called the Psalm of Confidence. It shows David's confidence in God. And I like to call it the Amazing Grace Psalm. So we read it earlier together, so let's just jump into it line by line. And let's start together with verse 1. This is what we discover in verse 1. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. Now, we might look at that and say, well, hold on. And when we read 23:1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So when David wrote this, the Lord is his shepherd. Jesus did not come to earth for almost 1,000 years later. After David wrote this. But why would we insert Jesus' name in there? That Jesus is my shepherd. Well, when we look at all the scriptures that are there, Psalm 23 is actually what we call a messianic psalm. What it means is it points to Christ. Actually, go back this week and read Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Psalm 22 has 4 things in there it predicted. It has the line, my God, why has you forsaken me? It talks about the nail-pierced hands and feet. It talks about rolling the dice for his clothes, everything that Jesus encountered on the cross. Psalm 23 shows the grace of God through what Christ did on the cross for us in his resurrection. And Psalm 24 paints him as the king. He's now the king. He's our king. And so we call these messianic because they point to. But when we look at the other scripture verses there, Micah 5:4, you might remember this from Christmas time. This is when it says, and from you, Bethlehem, will arise a Savior. And it says, he will be the shepherd of your flock. And then we look at John 10:11, Jesus himself, his very words. He says, I am the good shepherd. And we look at 1 Peter 5:4, Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And we look at Hebrews 13:20, it says, Jesus is the great shepherd. Shepherd. Jesus is the one we follow. He's our protector, our shepherd. He is God. So his name fits perfect in here now for us in this psalm. Jesus is my shepherd. Jesus is the most important word. The second most important word in that sentence, in that verse, is my. You got to go and count the pronouns. This is the most personal psalm you will ever read. Jesus is mine. personal shepherd. My relationship with him is very personal. And because of him, I have everything I need. So when we jump to verses 2 and 3 in Psalm 23, it gets better. His grace rests and restores and makes us right with God. And we read verses 2 through 3, it says, he makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Everything we see there happened because of Christ on the cross. His death, his resurrection, his sacrifice of his loss, of his life that brought us forgiveness and eternal life. Because of what he did on the cross and our belief in him, he creates a pasture that is safe for us, that is green and nourishes us. He leads us beside still waters. Not only are those waters safe, they're the living water of life. And he restores my soul. When you look at that word restore, it really means revive, or even the word I think is even better is rescues. Everything that Christ did rescued our soul. Can you see the amazing grace here? But it gets more amazing. We go to verse 4. Grace meets us in our darkest valleys. In verse 4 it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David, when he wrote this, he was a shepherd. He knew, if you ever look at the land around Judea, it's like those valleys were deep crevices, rivers, and these streams that all of a sudden would fill up and flash flood, and these walls were hundreds of feet high in some places, and you had to navigate your sheep through them to try and find the good grass and the places to water them safely and feed them safely. David knew what it was like to be surrounded, like we sang. Virtually feeling surrounded. But he describes the darkest valley here, the valley of the shadow of death. There is no greater fear in this room, in any of us, than the fear of spiritual death, which is separation from God for eternity, or physical death. No greater fear, no greater valley will we all find than the fear of those two things. So he points to the darkest valley any of us can imagine, and he says, I have no fear. Because you're with me. Your grace is with me. It's a very important point. There is no place too dark. There is no sin too bad. There is no circumstance too painful that is out of the reach of grace. Grace can reach us because grace is with us. Wow. And I love this word. My favorite word in verse 4 is walk. David did not write, even though I lay flat, run over by a bulldozer in the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say that. He said, though I walk, there's movement. There's movement because the grace of Christ moves us through the valley. His grace moves us through the darkest times. And we sang this beautiful verse earlier. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. And David knew that. He wrote it. It may look like I'm surrounded, but you are with me. I'm surrounded by you. Your staff, your rod, they're right there. They comfort me. They protect me. And it gets more amazing as we go to verse 5. It's interesting, we see a shift here, that what happens is we see a shift, and in this shift you have to see it inside of it, but there's actually, what we're seeing here around verse 5 is grace meets us, and what happens when grace meets us, we've been talking about this for 2 weeks, and our third week now is when grace meets us, it changes us. And we see what happens in the change here. In verse 5, grace anoints and overflows in the midst of evil. So we look at Psalm 23:5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." God's grace through Jesus changes us here. We're new, we're alive, and we're anointed. He prepares a table. When we choose to follow Christ and we're on that trajectory, we still have life and evil around us, and he prepares a table right in front of it, right in the presence of our enemies, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering. He prepares a table right there for us. A table of safety, of nourishment. And then he anoints us. There's so many meanings behind. Yeah, I need to go back and do Psalm 23. We can do a 10-week sermon series on this. But I'm hitting the highlights. He anoints, you know, the shepherds used to use olive oil. Olive oil was used for everything. It was used for healing. It was used to heal the wounds on their sheep. It was used to keep some of the pests off them. So they would anoint the sheep with oil. In ancient times, if you had oil poured on you, it was perfumed, it was a way of welcoming you, and it was a way of saying, in a way, it revitalized you and invigorated you when it was done. To anoint is to be set apart. When we say Jesus Christ, really it's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the anointed. That's what Christ means, anointed, blessed and separated. God's special one. And we too, as Christians, are anointed the minute we believe. We are set apart because we belong to Jesus. And he anoints us with his Spirit. Not only do we change, but he gives us his Holy Spirit. He anoints us in his Spirit and gives us all the power of God through us. And when we get that Spirit, we are refreshed and we are invigorated for life. And it gets better. There's this cup. We still haven't talked about the cup. The custom was in the ancient times, as long as a host was filling up your cup, you were welcome to stay with the host. Through Christ, he doesn't keep filling our cup. Through amazing grace, it keeps overflowing with a blessing that he gives us in life. Our cup doesn't stay full, it overflows. We are always welcome. But it even gets more amazing. Verse 6. We are promised amazing grace now and forever. And so we look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I, look into the future, shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of his presence in our life and his grace, goodness and mercy follow us every day. And you want to know what the most amazing thing is about his grace? The same grace that led us to a safe pasture, gave us safe water for life, the same grace that rescued our souls, that walked with us in the darkest valleys of our life, that set a table of safety and nourishment in the midst of evil, the same grace that set us apart as anointed and keeps us an overflowing cup of life, that gives us hope and strength each day in this life, that same amazing grace has a place for us in heaven forever. It's amazing. Now, this last part is important. This psalm, Psalm 23, is what we would call a believer's psalm. It's written for the believer. What I mean is that amazing grace, all of it, is for the one who believes in the shepherd, Jesus, and becomes a follower of him. If you're here today and you have not answered the first verse, that Jesus is my shepherd, this amazing grace is for you too. And let me tell you, today is a great day to join the flock. Today is a great day to stop and lay down in the fields. Today is a great day to get some friends to walk with you, the church through the valleys. Today is a great day to hang at the table in front of your enemies. Today is a great day to be anointed. Today is a great day to watch your cup go from half empty to overflowing. Today is a great day to set your eyes on heaven and live for that. Live in amazing grace. All you have to do is just take a first step today. Come up right here at the end of the service. Art and I, others, will be right here. We're ready to take the first step with you. But don't walk out of these doors today without Jesus as your shepherd and without really knowing his amazing grace. If that's not comfortable for you, on the back of your card here, just write your information on this Connect card. And just write, I want a new shepherd. And give us an email or phone number. We got one that didn't give us a Connect. Don't do that. Give us an email or phone number, and we'll follow up with you. We'll meet, and we'll start exploring together this amazing grace. Isn't that amazing? You can do a big amen on that one. Amen. But it even gets more amazing than that. You got to come back next week because we're going to take a final look at amazing grace, and that's the grace that's in us. You don't want to miss that. But it gets more amazing. Ushers, would you come forward, please, for a time of offering and worship?
Good morning, church. If you are with us watching online, we want to welcome you too. We think the best way to get everybody warmed up on a cold day is to pack as many as we can in this room, right? And then move around a lot in worship because that'll generate body heat. Okay, so stand with us. Let's worship him this morning. We're going to start easy. You are God. And we lift you up. We'll keep singing. We'll keep praising. We won't stop giving all we got. 'Cause you're hand clapping is just practice for the Chiefs game later today.
Hey, have a seat for just a second. My name is Galen McCarty, and I'm here to encourage all of the men to participate in Men's Encounter that's coming up in just short of 2 weeks here, a week and a half. We got a group of men coming. We're going to Men's Encounter. And if you've not been, I would truly, truly encourage you to go. It's an experience to where your relationship with Christ will never be the same. So just a quick thing. Can I have all the servers that are going to be participating stand up this morning? We got Tim and Tracy and Steve, John, myself. If any of you are remotely interested in attending Men's Encounter, please look up one of those guys or myself, and we'll get you enrolled and signed up. So come and join us, and we'll have an awesome time in the Lord. So with that, I'll turn it back over to the praise group here and continue to worship.
So stand with us again. If you are a man and you're interested, there's a lobby out there for men's, or table in the lobby. There's also, ladies, a table for you to sign up for a women's retreat that's also coming up soon. So we got lots of places we can go on our weekends coming up soon to grow together in the Lord.
Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Hey, kids, we're going to dismiss you at this time for children's worship. So if you're in grades K through 5, you can head through those doors to the lobby. Your teacher will meet you and take you down. If you're new here, they're going to be down in 131, which is right next to our coffee area.
You won't climb up, coming after me.
for that song is? Grace, right? Grace is what doesn't make sense. Grace is leaving the 99 for the one, which is you, and it's you, it's you, and it's you. Grace is the one who climbs every mountain and breaks down every wall to reach us. And grace is what loves us even when we don't deserve it, and there's no possible way we can earn it. This morning, we're going to go into battle together. We're going to fight some battles right here in this time of worship. And you might not have walked in these doors this morning thinking you were going to fight a battle or going to battle, but I promise you somebody next to you is. And I know that because we pray as a staff every morning at 10 a.m. and we see the requests that you send us. And we know that the enemy is alive and well, and that he is at work in lots of our lives, but we also know who wins the battle. We know, right? We know who goes before us, and we know who comes behind us, and when we call on his name, that, my friends, is how we fight a battle. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles.
Song, but I think to understand this song is you need to be able to see the grace that is in this song. And the way we can understand the depth of God's grace, how far it can reach, is to go to a time when we were surrounded. So I want you to do that with me. I know this seems a little strange, but I think it'll help us understand how far God's grace can reach. So close your eyes with me, and I want you to think of that time that you were surrounded, that you were in the darkest valley of your life. Bring that to mind. It may have been years ago. It may be today. Or this may be a time recently when you walked with somebody who was in that darkest valley. And you know this place. It's a place where we came to the end of ourselves. It's this place where we dug down so deep there was no further down to go. There's this place where there's hopelessness. It was this place where the only companion we had was fear. There's a reason why we're going here. I want you to think of the words that come to mind when you're in that dark place. The scary words, the hard words, the first words that come to mind when you were there. Many times we take these words and we write poems or he writes songs to express it. In the Old Testament, they would write a song to express the anguish of that dark valley. So I want you to open your eyes with me. I want to share a psalm with you that explains how we feel in that darkness. So look right up here with me. It says, I'm on my own with nobody to protect me. Nothing is quite right. I am in constant search of something I need. I don't have time to slow down. My life is in constant chaos. My heart feels like a desert. The paths I take seem to lead to disappointment, destruction, and dead ends. Day after day, anxiety consumes me. I fear my next moment. I'm surrounded. Exactly like we're singing. I'm surrounded by hopelessness. The thought of death paralyzes me. I feel alone. I cannot find comfort anywhere. Are any of these sounding familiar? I have trouble telling my enemies from my friends. My cup is always half empty, and I have nothing left to give others. Disappointment and discontent follow me every day, and I wonder, when I die, is that it? Or can it get worse?
We're going to continue in worship this morning, but if you walked in this morning feeling surrounded and feeling like you were in battle alone, I'm going to challenge you. I know it's a step of courage and boldness, but if you come forward to the altar, you will quickly realize you are not alone, right? There's a whole team of people that would love to pray on you, around you, lift you up during this time of worship, and call upon the name of that who we go into battle with together this morning. There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. Yeah. There's a table that you prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battles. Yeah. And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight.
My victory's in Jesus' name. My victory.
Amen.
I have a friend. His name is David. We'll just leave it there, David. We read that psalm together we wrote. David knew all those words. David had been through a valley in his life. But let me tell you, David had been through a lot of valleys in his life. Let me give you, this is a real story. Let me give you an idea of some of the valleys that David had been through. David had been involved in the murder of another man to hide a secret. David had this dark valley, incest amongst his own children. David had been caught in adultery. David had those he most loved, those closest to him, betrayed him in life in a big way. David knew this experience. I don't know if any of us have ever seen, but the experience of civil war. He was a leader in a civil war. He saw countless number. You know, civil war is never good. He saw countless deaths around him under his leadership. In one of the worst valleys he went through, the most expressive I've ever seen him, was when he dealt with the death of his own son as a child. You might know my friend David. In the Old Testament, his name is King David. David had every right in his life to write a psalm like the one we put up there. He knew all those words. That psalm would have expressed the depth of what he was going through in life, the experience of the darkest place in his soul. But David didn't write a psalm like that. David wrote a much different one that you and I know, is Psalm 23. And to know his backstory and watch him write a psalm that's the most beloved chapter in the entire Bible. And I want us to read together David, who was going through all those valleys, what he wrote. Let's read this together. There's my part, your part, and our part. David wrote this. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." And let's get on this one. "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. David had every right to write the other psalm, what we call the anti-psalm, and he wrote this instead. How in the world does a guy go through life like that, countless sin, tragedy, circumstances, and he turns around and writes a psalm like that? Two words. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. I'd like to welcome everybody here today. My name is Brian Smith. To our guests, I am a pastor here on staff. We're glad you're here. I'm glad everybody bundled up and came here today. I want to invite those who are actually watching on live stream right now. We're glad that the body of Christ is actually extended quite a ways, but we're glad those who join us on live stream, we're glad you're here too. Guests, as you come along, we're just so glad you're here and you bundled up today. And if you look around the back of your worship guide and you walked in the door, there's these sermon notes. You'll see them pop up here on the screen as we go along. We are on week 3 of a 4-week sermon series on amazing grace. So a quick recap. Week 1, we talked about the foundation, God's creation of grace, amazing grace. What is it? We talked about words, it's unfathomable. You'll never get to the depth of God's grace. It's unmerited. There's nothing we can do to earn God's grace. We talk about it's unrestricted, that God has no strings to it. It's a free gift. And we say it's unconditional. God doesn't wait for us to clean up our act to send love at us through grace. And last week, we talked about the most incredible act of grace ever seen in the Bible, in history, is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so we focused on this is the greatest act of grace and what it did for us. Because that amazing grace that was seen on the cross, it took the penalty for our sin, forgave us, gave us eternal life. That gift of amazing grace is available to all of us. And the minute that we believe in Jesus, God makes us right with him, even though we're still sinners. And we just kept adding on and adding on. How amazing is it? Man, look at this. It's amazing, amazing. We kept building. That's exactly what's going to happen today as we go through Psalm 23. We're going to continue to look at how amazing this grace really is. So this week we're going to focus on, we talked about the foundations of grace, the greatest act of grace in Jesus, and now we're going to talk about what that means to us and how far that grace can reach. There will be a time in our lives, and let's be honest, there's going to be a lot of times in our life that we're going to go through a dark valley. Like I said earlier, it might be something that happened 2-3 years ago that's seared in your mind. It might be something we're going through today, or it might be something we're walking with somebody else right now who's going through one of those deep, dark valleys. And when we're there, it's human that we wonder, can grace reach me here? Can grace find me here? Do I deserve this grace? So here's the big idea today. Here's the take home of everything. This, if you remember anything walking out the door today, it's this. It doesn't matter who, where, or what, grace can reach you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your race, your skin color, your family name, whether you're male or female, what side of the tracks you grew up on, which social caste you come from, grace finds you and it reaches you. It doesn't matter where you are right now or where you have been. It doesn't matter the darkest circumstances in life, the tragedies of life, death, disease, unemployment, miscarriage, prison, widowed, failure. Grace finds you. Grace reaches you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. The darkest sin, the deepest addiction. Guys, I can always go to the Bible and find something darker and deeper that God restored and fixed. Grace finds you there. It reaches you. I think it's really easy for me to stand up here and say, hey guys, grace finds you. It's all good. But do we really believe it? Is grace really that amazing that it always 100% of the time can reach me no matter where I'm at? Well, we find that confidence of amazing grace in the most common scripture known, which is Psalm 23. And so I want you to turn with me to Psalm 23 in the Old Testament. It's only 6 verses, and we're going to go through all 6 because you will watch this cascade, this growing, this movement as grace gets better and better and better as we go through all 6, this amazing grace that we're talking about. While you're turning to Psalm 23, it's there in the Old Testament. This is called the Pearl of the Psalms. It's the most memorized chapter probably in all the Bible. It's what people will call the Psalm of Confidence because David has so much confidence when he wrote this in who God is and what he does. And I call it the Amazing Grace Psalm. We read it together earlier, so let's just jump into it, and let's go through it line by line, starting in verse 1. Verse 1, this is what we discover in verse 1. We discover in verse 1 that Jesus is my shepherd. Now, verse 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When David wrote this, the Lord is his shepherd. And when David wrote this, this was 1,000 years before Jesus walked on the earth. But I want to move the word Jesus in there because something's changed since the time he was here. When we look at the other scriptures that are listed there, we know that David knew the Lord as his shepherd, but this Psalm 23 is what we call a messianic psalm. What it means is it points to the coming Messiah. And so if you want one homework study today, go home and read Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Psalm 22, you will find some words in there. It's like, oh my goodness. You'll find the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'll see the words of the nails that pierce his hands and feet. You'll see the words of the dice being rolled. David's writing this 1,000 years before Jesus, describing his death and resurrection. Psalm 24 shows the beauty of the shepherd that we have in Jesus. And Psalm 24 shows us him as our king now. So David saw the Lord as his shepherd. Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus is God, and today he's our shepherd. He is our main focus. We look at the other verses there, Micah 5:4, just to show what this directs. Micah 5:4, you might remember this is from around Christmas time. The scripture reads that from you, Bethlehem, will come a Savior. It's a prophecy, but it also says you will be the shepherd of my flock. And we look at John 10:11, that's Jesus' very words. He says, I am the good shepherd. And we look at 1 Peter 5:4, Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And we look at Hebrews 13:20, it reminds us that Jesus is the great shepherd. So it's pretty easy to plug his name into Psalm 23, verse 1. The second most important word in verse 1, besides Jesus, is the word my. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. If you go and look at this psalm, it's got, I can't remember how many, 30 pronouns? It is one of the most intimate and personal writings to show the relationship between man and his creator and his savior. It starts off with Jesus is my shepherd. Talks about the importance of that personal relationship. And because he is my shepherd, because he is my savior, I have everything I need. So let's jump to verse 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. And here we see his grace rests, restores, and makes us right with God. Verses 2 and 3 in Psalm 23 read, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul. Everything we see here is about Jesus' death and resurrection. Because of his sacrifice on the cross and his defeat of death in rising again, we now have forgiveness. We now have eternal life. And having that knowledge now makes life much different here on earth. Because of who Christ is as our shepherd and our Savior, I have a pasture that I'm safe in. No matter what happens, I'm his. And I know where I'm going. The second thing about him leading me to still water, not only does he lead me to water, he gives me the life-giving water of knowing him. And the third is he restores my soul. The real word in there is, let me pick it back up here, is he revives or he rescues my soul. And Jesus did just that. His life rescued me. It rescued you. Can you see the amazing grace? All that we have is because of my shepherd. But it gets more amazing. It gets more amazing. Let's move on. Let's go to verse 4. In verse 4, this is what we sang about earlier. Grace meets us in our darkest valleys. So verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, and they comfort me. And who knew the darkest valleys but a shepherd? David was a shepherd. And if you ever go to Israel and you go to the Judean countryside where he was, I mean, we're talking these wadis and these steep ways that water would run down the valleys, and you try to lead your sheep through them to find the good grass, and you're looking up and there's 100-foot walls of rock, and it's the worst place to be in a flash flood. And David knew what it was like to be surrounded, just like we talked about, surrounded But David goes even deeper than that, and he describes it as not only a valley, a fearful valley at risk with my sheep. He talks about the valley of the shadow of death, because he knows there is no greater fear in you or I than the thought of spiritual death, which is separation from my God and a life of eternity separated from him. And we have no greater fear than physical death. And so he went to the darkest valley any of us could ever even imagine. And he said, there, I don't have any fear because grace meets me there. Because not only, guys, does grace meet us there, David gives us the confidence, grace is there. He says, God is with me. So not only does grace meets us because grace is with us. God never, his promise is he would never forsake us or abandon us again. You have that promise. And God has fulfilled every promise of the Bible so far. Why would you think he's going to quit on this one? I love one word in here. Well, before I get to that, let me go back and make a point. Just let me go back and reiterate the very first point. There is no place too dark. There is no sin too bad. There is no circumstance too painful that is out of the reach of grace. But there's a word I love in here in verse 4, and it's walk. I like the word walk. It does not say in the Bible, it says, though I lay flat from a steamroller in the valley of the shadow of death, got run over and I'm immobile. It doesn't say that. It says, because of the grace of Christ, I can continue to walk through the darkest place. I keep moving through and out of the valley because of his grace. And we sang this earlier. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. In that praise song. That's why we wanted to stop there in the middle of it. It may look like I'm surrounded. I am. Jesus, I'm surrounded by you. And we're going to expound on that. David wrote this in the darkest valley where the steepest walls and the least hope. He says, I am surrounded, God. I'm surrounded by you. A psalm of confidence. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. They surround me. They care for me. And you know what's even more amazing? The next verse. Let's go to verse 5. So there's a shift that happens in the psalm here, and it's kind of subtle to see it. But it talks about Jesus is my shepherd. This is what everything through his life he's given me. But in as we hit into verse 5, there's something that hits here, and it shows the change in me. The most important thing we're going to talk about more next week is about grace. Grace is a gift that changes us. If we've really received the free gift of grace, it's because of the change right here. And so we see this shift in verse 5. We see how it changes us. And this is what we see in verse 5, that grace anoints and overflows in the midst of evil. So verse 5 in Psalm 23 says, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God's grace through Jesus changes our heart, and that change makes us alive. It makes us new. It makes us anointed. And there's three ways he describes that. The first is the table. When I am changed by God's grace, when I choose to follow Christ, my life changes. I live differently, and I'm on a different trajectory with my focus on heaven. That's where I'm going because I can't wait to be with him. But that still means in this earth there is still evil and there's still trouble and there's still problems. And it says, you prepare a table for me, Jesus, through everything you did. It's right in the presence of all my enemies. It's right in the presence of all my problems. It's right in the presence of all my struggles. And you prepare a table to say, it's okay. I got you. And it says, you anoint me. You know, there's so many ways anointing is used in the Bible. And they talk about anointing with oil. The shepherds would anoint their sheep. They would use oil to heal wounds on the sheep. They would use oil to keep off the certain things like the bad flies that plant eggs in them and stuff like that. I know it sounds kind of gross, but they use that to protect. And in the ancient Israel in this time, when you walked into somebody's home and you were welcome, they would anoint you with oil, and it had perfume in it, and that would just invigorate you. You walk in, I'm welcome, and I'm reinvigorated by the smell and the blessing you just extended to me. But when we look at the real root of the word anoint, it means to be set apart. When we say Jesus Christ, we really want to say Jesus the Christ, because Christ, it's not his last name, it means anointed. Jesus the anointed. And you, ladies and gentlemen, and I, we are Christians. That automatically means we are his. We are once we are his, we too are anointed. When we choose to follow Christ and live our life for him, God anoints us as set apart. And in that anointing, he gives us a gift we call the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit then is now in us. He anoints us with his Spirit, which is all his power through us. Are you seeing how amazing this is? There's still another. It talks about the cup. In ancient times, when you walk into a home, when David wrote this, is that you could tell how welcome you were in that home as if they kept your cup filled as a guest. If they kept filling your cup, it meant you're welcome. Jesus doesn't do that. He overfills our cup. It keeps pouring and pouring until our cup overflows. His way of saying, you are welcome. You are mine. And right before you think, man, this can't get any more amazing, we got to go to verse 6. Because it gets more amazing. So in verse 6, we see this. We are promised amazing grace now and forever. So Psalm 23:6, the last verse says, surely, David writes this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life here, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This amazing grace blesses my life now because I'm different. I have a goal, I know where I'm going, and nothing can stop that. And I can't wait to get there because it's forever. Because of his presence in our life and his grace, goodness, and mercy follow us every day now. But ladies and gentlemen, this is the most amazing thing about his grace. The same grace that led us to safe pasture, the same grace that led us to still water and gave us the water of life, the same grace that rescued our souls, the same grace that walked with us through the darkest valleys of our life, the same grace that set a table of safety and nourishment in the midst of our enemies and evil, the same grace that set us apart as anointed, the same grace that keeps overflowing our cup of life, the same grace that gives us hope and strength each day in this life, the same amazing grace has a place for us in heaven. Can you see how amazing this is? The love of God through Christ his Son. I'm like, wow. I don't think I'm ever going to use the word grace again without amazing in front of it. Last part, and this is important. We would call this a believer's psalm, Psalm 23. What that means is that this amazing grace, all of it, is for the one who believes in the shepherd and follows him. His life changes because of him. If you're here today and you've never answered verse 1, that Jesus is my shepherd, I want to let you know this amazing grace is for you too. Today is a day that you can join the flock. Today is a day that you can stop and lay down in fields of safety. Today is a day that you have friends that can walk with you through the valleys. Today is a day you can hang at the table. Today is a day you can be anointed. Today is a day you can watch your cup go from half empty to overflowing. Today is a day you can set your eyes on heaven. All you got to do is take that first step and say, I want to follow him. There's two ways you can do that. You can come up here at the end of these services, and we'll be over here, and we'd just love to talk to you about how to take those first steps. We'll walk with you. Don't let that scare you away. Just don't walk out the door without this gift. The second way is maybe I'm a little uncomfortable with that. You can fill out this Connect card here and write your name and just some way to contact you. Cell phone, email, and just say, I need Jesus as my shepherd. And we will be in touch with you, and we're going to help you walk, just like all of us have walked through this. But do not leave this room without that amazing grace. He wants so bad to give it to you because you are his. Isn't that amazing? I wouldn't give a bigger amen than that. Isn't that amazing? Amen. But guys, it gets even more amazing than this. You got to come back next week because we're going to talk about the last thing about amazing grace. And that is what God does to that grace through you. And oh man, it's amazing. You'll want to be here for that. I think it's a great place to stop because I didn't share any stories today. And we're going to share with you a story of amazing grace. But first, ushers, would you come forward for the offering? And let's pray together about this amazing grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son. Thank you that today he is our shepherd. And Father, help us in any way that we can follow him. Help us today that if our hearts are still resistant, it's okay. Come up and we'll wrestle with you. Just come forward and at the end of the service or reach out to us and we'll share with you and we'll walk and we'll wrestle with the issues that are there. Father, we don't want anybody to know, to not know that amazing grace. Father, help us as we give in this offering. Help us that everything that we do is a mission of the church, is that others will know this amazing grace and where we're going and quit being fooled by the enemy. Father, I just hold up our church today as there's so many here that are sharing this amazing grace to others. But Father, I want to ask a special blessing of amazing grace on Ruby Mann's family. Ruby passed away this week. 96 years old. Talk about amazing grace. We got to celebrate her life on Saturday and celebrate her victory. But Father, that doesn't help sometimes with there's absence in the family's lives. And so Father, I just ask for healing for the family. I ask that they move forward and they just have great anticipation of that reunion in heaven with Jesus. And that they're all pursuing that amazing grace too. Father, bless each person here as they go out and show amazing grace this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. The Great Shepherd. Amen. I want you to, there's a story here that is a beautiful story of amazing grace.
Na 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 Day. Isn't that exciting? Yes. Another story of God's amazing grace is what's happening today. Elisha Pfeiffer is graduating from Homestead. She came to us in April of last year. And, you know, I always think it's tougher for gals who live in the area to fight the battles. We were talking about the battles, but the battles are greater sometimes when you're trying to get yourself back on track and you're in the very vicinity where it went downhill. And so, very, very proud of Alicia, and I want her to share a little bit about this story of amazing grace in her life.
Thank you. Hold on. Yeah. Oh, there we go. Hi, everybody. Okay. So, the little quote that I'd like to share first is, if you don't leave your past in the past, it will destroy your future. So live what today has to offer and not for what has been taken away. But part of me wanting to share that with you is that I have to share part of my past in order for you to understand where I'm at right now. So first of all, I just want to start by from the beginning. At a very young age, I had a couple traumas that happened in my family that not until lately did I realize it was very detrimental to my adult life. My sister Donna was ran over by a drunk driver that I witnessed and thankfully is still alive. And I had a brother Colt who was born with holes in his heart, and my parents lived in the Ronald McDonald House for close to 6 months. I witnessed many things that that I don't ever even want to repeat. And at this age of six, at the age of six, it had all changed for me. I rebelled and acted out in many ways, in the wrong ways. My stepdad of my whole life, until he passed away in 2015, wasn't always the nicest to me. And due to my behaviors and actions, I was emotionally, physically, and mentally abused. I too abused others that were around me, probably because hurt people hurt people. As a young adult, at the age of 14, I began drinking and smoking weed behind my parents' back. My grades started to plummet, and I started giving up and not caring. At the age of 16, I was introduced to the monster meth, and I did become an addict. Unfortunately, I became pregnant, and I thought I was an adult, so I moved out and dropped out of high school. That was a huge mistake. I had no clue what I was going to do or what I was doing, and I received, I did get my GED when I was 16. I got my CNA home health aid license, and I also got my license to drive, and I got a new car and lived in my own house, and I thought I was an adult. I also got a license to sell accident and health insurance, thanks to my sister Lori. And in my mind, that wasn't enough. I wasn't around. I wanted friends in my life that I felt were, and I felt like I was missing out. So I invited anyone and everyone over. My home became the party house. I was hooked on everything that didn't matter, and the ones that should have mattered, like my newborn son and my family, I pushed away. I became a big-time hustler, so I thought. I was arrested, and that's where it all started with my arrest. I have actually been arrested 34 times. I found out that yesterday, and I'm 39 years old. I then met a man a few years later, and we had like a fake marriage, had two kids, and I did find out he was cheating on me while I was pregnant with our daughter, so I had to get a real divorce. I then partied a lot, and then after losing my children to the state, I had just decided that I don't matter to nobody. In the year of 2002, I lived in Ogden, Kansas, and I lost my purpose in life. My spirit was broken. So I did the worst thing that women could do, and I turned to the streets and men looking for love and attention. It was all wrong, and I did find it. But I can tell you now that everything about it was wrong. I was addicted to cocaine at this point in time in my life. I was addicted to power, control, men and attention, but it was all the wrong thing. And how I found all these things that I pray females will never have to experience, but too many do. I was taken advantage of and violated by a man in my own house. After returning from the hospital, I packed my stuff and I moved to South Carolina for the summer. After being there just a very short time, I was violated by 4 men, and it was brutal, but I was devastated. Asking God why all the time, not knowing that my life was affected by my choices. I came back to Kansas, and I moved in with my brother, and that too was a party house. I tried to stay sober, but unfortunately, I drank all the time. I did have a job at a local grocery store. And then I met the next man that's in the chapter of my life. We were together for 11 chaotic years. We had a daughter, Alina, together. And in this 11 years, it consists of drugs, alcohol abuse, and the ultimate chaos and violence. He was arrested 5 times for battering me and was sent to prison for a year. I took him back. When he got out, he was arrested 2 more times, sent back to prison for a year and a half. When he got out, I took him back. After he got out of prison, I then started getting arrested for drug charges. I was facing 96 months in prison, and I pled to 64 of those. I did a total of 6 months in county and 49 in the Topeka Correctional Facility. This is where my life had turned around. Now, you might think that prison is bad. Well, you're kind of right. Just kidding. It was actually the best thing that could have ever happened to me. This changed my life forever because that is where I met my Father's Son, my personal Lord and Savior. I found Jesus Christ. One day I'd asked sincerely and wholeheartedly while pouring out my sins to the Lord and begging him to change everything about me. I began thanking him that I was pulled from my life of chaos and brought to my knees. I wanted to become a better woman, a true woman of God. I felt his spirit overflow in that place. I was immersed with joy and love, and it felt so good. I became different. Upon leaving prison, the Lord opened the doors to my new journey, the homestead, and I found people who actually care about me, love me, and want me to succeed. Everything that I ever wanted and lacked, I found through these people in my life currently. The homestead rules and challenges have helped me to grow, helped me keep these wonderful feelings the day that I felt God enter into my life. The day that I found the Alicia that I knew was there was that was lost for so long. I have been blessed in more ways than I could describe to you in one day. I've experienced God throughout my everyday living. I hear his voice. I feel his love. And I have a devoted and close relationship with the Lord. He is my father, my friend. I go to him for everything, big, little, it doesn't matter. I can't fathom what heaven may feel like if this is what this feels like and it's just a morsel of it. I am a sinner, and I'm okay with knowing that because I know the new Alicia that tries every minute, every day, that has invited integrity and the 7 fruits of the Spirit into her life, was born to sin, knowing what I know now and being taught what I learn and knowing and understanding the wisdom that I've gained in the last 8 months is phenomenal. This graduation is truly a bittersweet day. This chapter of Homestead is over, but I am super excited about what God has planned for me. Jeremiah 29:11. Resonates my heart. I am no longer full of worry and fear. I'm cleansed with the blood of Jesus. I am content in knowing that if I do my part and wear my armor of God and stay faithful and not turn back on his love, that I feel that I will be just fine. I'm starting over with more support and grace and love and true concern and all the women and men involved in my life, and it's so great. Since coming to the homestead, I've grown even stronger in God's love, and that is number one. I paid my fines off. I received my driver's license after an astronomical fine because I didn't have a license for 10 years, but I drove. Anyways, I completed parole. I attend regular groups at Pawnee, and I have an amazing counselor. I have mentors in my life that I love, like mothers. I attended Bible studies. I attend Bible studies and support groups. I come to church, and I've met an amazing group of friends. I received my apprenticeship at K-State after 6 months, and I applied for my very first job. At my first interview, I got the job. I work as a painter for Durfelt Incorporation, I think. Yeah, Inc. I have been gifted a vehicle, and it's such a blessing. So thank you, Deb, for helping me become independent. I have rekindled many lives and healthy relationships. I talk to all my children. I have goals, and I will be at my daughter's graduation in May in Ohio. I am so much further than where I used to be, and I'm not quite where I'd like to be yet, but every good thing is worth it. It takes time and dedication and hard work, all wrapped up and based in one and the most important name above all names, God. And folks, that's what I have, and that's what has transformed. So if you could please continue to pray for us women and pray for my success and future, that will remain bright. Thank you. Oh, yeah. I have to do one more thing. I have to thank everybody. I just have to. Okay, I wanted to do one more thing because I had forgot last time. But I have to say thank you to Westview, to my mentors, Mary and Donna, to Deb, to my mother, to my sister, to Terry Gunthrid, to you, Jen Favreau, for loving us unconditionally, for you, Melinda, everybody that's involved with the homestead. I just have to say thank you so very much.
It is with great joy and pride that I present your diploma of graduation from Homestead Ministries and just the love and joy of this church fully behind you.
Thank you.
Alicia.
We're going to sing our way out of here this morning. We want to remind you, there's a soup fundraiser right over here in this kitchen. Our youth have worked hard to raise money to go to camp. And if you can't stay and eat, they have it all set up for you to take something with you. So it's cold out. Soup is warm. Grab some before you go. And then stop by and give Alicia a big hug of support out in the lobby for sharing what God's done in her life, because it is by His grace.
So God, You wrestle with the sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So
your deeper, remember your